Almighty God, on this Pentecost day, open our hearts and our lives to receive your Spirit into our midst that we may be the children that Jesus calls us to be. In his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. A lot more aerobics in today's service than normal. So, all right, so I'm about to date myself just a little bit, but on one of his news and commentary moments, the late Paul Harvey, who was one of my favorite storytellers, shared the story of an auto mechanic who had received a car into his care. And the work order read this: customer reports loud clunking sound when turning corners. And the mechanic went meticulously about his work, checking the car from bumper to bumper. When he finally found the problem and the car was returned to the customer, and written upon the repair slip were these words: corrected clunking sound, removed bowling ball from trunk. True story, one of Paul Harvey's true stories. At times we kind of take things in the Christian story and we make them much more confusing, much more difficult to grasp, when really they're intended to be more simple. And I think that may be the case with the day of Pentecost and the meaning of Pentecost. This is the anniversary of the day when the Holy Spirit visited the apostles, entered the world with such power as had never before been experienced in the Judeo-Christian story. You know, I think most of us are likely comfortable with the idea of a father, mother, parent, God in heaven who creates and rules over creation. As for Christians, we should have a fairly good head and hopefully heart knowledge of what it means to claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, many Christians, and of course non-Christians, of course, are at a loss for words and perhaps even experience. So I'm gonna focus in on two things in this little homily. First, let me touch upon Pentecost itself, and then I hope you'll consider with me the implications it has for us in the day-to-day living of our Christian faith. First of all, Pentecost. Pentecost was originally a Hebrew holiday which celebrated the Feast of Weeks and remembered the anniversary of the Passover. But it was upon the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus that Christians adopted this point in the timeline as the birthday of the church. And for Episcopalians, it's one of our principal feast days, and arguably its significance stands only to Easter itself. Certainly, Pentecost was not the first experience of the Spirit of God moving among his people. For the opening chapters of Genesis, we were reminded that the Spirit of God brought to life creation out of the dark chaos. And the Spirit from that day forward moved across the pages of the human story. The difference then with the story that was just read to us from the Acts of the Apostles is that on this day in history, the Spirit of God is not simply active through certain events, such as the creation or the Exodus or the parting of the Red Sea, nor was the Spirit only active through certain great figures. Think of Moses, Ezekiel, Deborah, Isaiah. Instead, on the first Christian Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out in a way as never before. God let loose, released his mighty Spirit, empowering all those who believed and were willing to receive, and it is a power above all powers that is still available to us today. So then, to kind of grasp the obvious, it's not that difficult. Pentecost is about receiving the power of the Trinitarian God, which sustains us in this life, in our death, and in our rising to life again. Well, what then is the implication of Pentecost for us? Let's be honest, frankly, a power kind of outside of ourselves, which comes to us not by our own doing, not really under our control, that often makes us uncomfortable, perhaps even unwilling to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The powers in which we typically trust, whether that's wealth or health or government or relationships or our contacts, or our talent, those so often ultimately disappoint us. They let us down. And if that's the case, don't we really need to receive the power that comes from God? Virtually every reference to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament makes it plain that we don't earn this power. We don't achieve this power as if we go to the gym to work out for bigger muscles. This power is given as a gift, plainly and simply, to those who are willing to receive. And that's one of the reasons we baptize children. We baptize infants like Victoria. who have no real will of their own to comprehend or embrace all these promises we just made on their behalf, the church gives baptism to these children as a gift. And the hope, the prayer is that as they age, as Victoria ages, she'll come to embrace the promises made for them on her behalf. Suppose somebody deposits $1 million in your name in the local bank the day you're born. At 6 months old, at 6 years old, you'd have no way to comprehend what that kind of gift would mean. But let's say at 26, you learn of this gift and you realize how different it could make your life, completely different. Now you can choose to kind of draw on that wonderful gift or pass it up. But of course, unless you draw on it, that gift just simply stays put. Well, the same is true of the Spirit of God. God makes that gift available to each one of his followers. The Spirit is here, not for the asking, but for the receiving. It is, however, the case that some don't experience this power. Excuse me, I've done a lot of talking today, working in their daily lives. George Carey, the friend of St. Martin's, former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote a great little book called The Church in the Marketplace. And in that book, he tells of his own personal experience with the Holy Spirit in 1972. Excuse me, and I'll get my chi back. It seems that in the early 1970s, the vibrant faith that was born in a spiritual conversion at the age of 17 and led Carey to give his life to Christ and to ordain ministry had been choked to death by the intellectual calisthenics and forward life of service required by seminary education. So while on the outside everything appeared to be quite normal, on the inside his spiritual life was a mess. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. I have. But then Carey tells of a crucial change in the direction of his life, brought by a trip he took to preach at a church in Toronto. It seems while he was at the church, he noticed a copy of this book, Robert Frost's book, not the Robert Frost the poet, but another Robert Frost, entitled A Glow in the Spirit. It's all about life in the Holy Spirit. He remembers reading a few chapters and then kind of tossing the book aside, and he said, oh, this is rubbish. But then for some reason, a question popped into his head, and he said to himself, hold on. It's easy to kind of toss a book away, but you can't dismiss the reality that many people do, in fact, experience that kind of joy, that kind of faith, the Spirit in that way. Why are you so sure, George? You have nothing to learn. Perhaps God wants to meet you and fill you with his Spirit. And in a twinkling, Carey handed over the intellect that stood in the way of receiving the Spirit of God. He actually, in that moment, fell to his knees, confessing that his study and his service to God had become so superficial, so self-centered, so self-serving, that he literally had left no room for God to move in. And in a heartfelt prayer, he cried out, God, unless you fill me again with your Spirit, I cannot go on. And then at that very moment, Carey says, nothing dramatic happened, as in our lesson this morning, no wind, no fire, but instead, in a very Elijah-like way, it was as if God spoke to Carey in a still, small voice. In the calmness of that evening, there came upon the future archbishop a quality of peace that brought to life again a faith that had almost died. But Carey does report one unusual thing. He said, a word came into his head, Shamayim. Over and over, the word echoed as a gift of the Spirit into his mind. And later, it dawned upon him that Shamayim is one of the Hebrew words for heaven. Carey says that evening was a foretaste of heaven, a lovely knowledge that in a simple way he had encountered the Spirit in a very real way. And as he puts it, I was home again. Now, don't we long for that kind of experience? One of the interesting things about Pentecost is that once others saw, and they did see, the experience of others who were filled with the Spirit, they actually wanted in on it. And story after story for the remainder of the book of Acts testifies to how the Spirit spread. And I wonder, does not the deepest hunger of our hearts cry out for Shamayim, for a foretaste of heaven, for our real home? In the midst of all that is our daily lives, do we not desperately need the shalom of God, the peace which passes understanding, the peace which comes from the Spirit of God and God alone? Do we not cry out for our own kind of personal Pentecost, where, like those early disciples, our hearts are set on fire for the risen Jesus? How do we then experience that? Simply, again, the Spirit is given to those willing to receive. But like Lord Carey's story, there may be those things that seem to stand in their way. For him, it was intellect. Most of us, for instance, we've had this experience of traveling by plane somewhere and in preparation for landing being told we can't land because there's a ground fog. How many of us don't experience the power and peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives because of the fog of intellect or the fog of pain or worry or sin or fear, and they've blinded the eyes of our hearts to see that it is only through this power that we can really live fully Christian lives? In the foothills of the Andes Mountains, in the region known as Patagonia, natives live with this powerful, almost constant wind they call Le Escobo de Dios, the broom of God. And this broom, it's under no one's control. It moves as it will, and to try to fight against it is useless. The wind itself provides a useful purpose. Cleans the plains of debris. It carries fertilized seed to fertile ground. It sweeps clean the ground and makes way for new life and new growth. The Hebrews call the Spirit of God his Ruach, the breath of God, the wind of God. And they too believed it was this wind that swept clean the hearts of those willing to receive, making way for new life and new growth. The wind, the breath of God, is vital to the Christian life. Many of us, burdened by the fog, need to have that broom of God come within us and sweep the way clear. God does not wish us to carry the burdens of our own wounds and our own messes, our own sins and our own pain, our skepticism, our cynicism, our worry. He calls us through his Son and Spirit. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. There's an ancient tale that tells of a young monk coming to the abbot of his order for spiritual direction, and the young man asks his superior, where should I look for peace? Here, the abbot says. Well, when will it happen? It's happening right now, the abbot says. Then why don't I experience it? Because you do not look, the abbot says. Well, what should I look for? Nothing, the abbot says. Just look. At what? At anything your eyes alight upon, the abbot said. Must I look in a special kind of way? No, the abbot says, you don't. Why ever not? The monk demands. Because to look, you must be here. And you are mostly somewhere else. The reason some of us don't receive, don't experience, is simply because we're somewhere else. We're bound up, kind of clutching to ourselves, our own precious cargo of burdens, unwilling to let them go, unwilling to let ourselves go. When that is precisely what that still small voice of God is whispering to each of us. The Spirit-filled life is not reserved only for a select few, only for prophets or apostles or priests or holy rollers. It's poured out on all those willing to receive. So today, on this Pentecost, if you do want to experience that wonderful Spirit of God, maybe for the first time, maybe in a new or deeper way, maybe he feels a long way off and you want that Spirit back in your life again, then simply let go. Let go and receive. There's no need to make more of it than that. Let that God the mechanic get into you and take whatever that clunking sound out is. What awaits you is the gift of the Spirit, and it's not beyond our grasp or understanding. If you're willing to receive, that mighty broom of God will sweep away all that stands in the way of knowing the peace, the shalom, the shamayim of God, a very foretaste of heaven. I'm going to close with what I think is a powerful prayer from the fourth century of our Christian tradition. And after I close, we'll have our offertory and then move to the Lord's table. And if you want to receive that mighty broom of God's grace and power of His Spirit in your life, then maybe this prayer can become your prayer. You don't have to flip to it now. I've put it in your bulletins on the sermon notes page. I'd rather you just pray and let me pray it for you. And let's do it this way. Let me invite you to bow your heads. And often when I come to the Lord in prayer, particularly when I'm seated, I like to put my hands on my knees and turn them up just as if I am receiving and hopefully giving away those things that get in His way and receiving what He has for me. So I invite you to bow your heads, pray in a posture that works for you, and then hear this prayer, and perhaps this prayer becomes your prayer. Come, O Holy Spirit, come. Come as holy fire and burn in us. Come as holy wind and cleanse us. Come as holy light and lead us. Come as holy truth and teach us. Come as holy forgiveness and free us. Come as holy love and enfold us. Come as holy power and enable us. Come as holy life and dwell in us. Convict us, convert us, and consecrate us until we are wholly thine for thy using. In Jesus' name. Indeed, come, O Holy Spirit. Come. Amen.